Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 12. We finished last time looking at nine plagues, and actually looked at the tenth one briefly. We're going to finish up today the plagues basically by looking at this, at the tenth one. We saw how these plagues were directed at the gods of Egypt. They were very, very specific. They were aimed in a very specific direction, and the final plague most definitely was. Even though they had all their gods and they had all these things, and every plague had its own direction and had its own purpose and defeated each one of the gods that they worshipped, the most, for practical purposes, the most important god to the Egyptians was the guy who sat on the throne and called himself Pharaoh. He was considered the god, the son of Amun-Re. He was considered to be immortal. And they trusted, of all the gods they trusted him the most because he was visible, for no other purpose. And he was visible, he was their king, they paid everything to him, and so they trusted him. And so when this final plague comes, they don't believe that, because it's going to be against Pharaoh and against all the Egyptians, they don't believe that it's going to work, because they think Pharaoh ultimately is the god that can't be defeated. And they're going to find out something altogether different. So we begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus. It says, Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginnings of months for you." This is April, by the way, just so you know where he's starting the calendar for them. "It is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" Notice the dates, the tenth, first of all, and then we're going to get to the 14th when the lamb is going to be sacrificed. "Now, if the household, it says, is too small for the lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest him, is his house, is to take one and one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb, and your lamb shall be unblemished, a male of a year old. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So 4 days it lives in their house with them. "And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." I want you to imagine as a parent what that would be like. So you take this little lamb out of the fold. You take it into your house. Now, it's not sitting outside. This lamb lives with you. It sleeps with you. It eats with you for 4 days. And on the fourth day, you kill this lamb to protect your household. Now, a lot of crying going on, I would think, in my household. I got some little girls who would have not been happy with that at all. So just, you know, kind of make it practical for today for us. "Keep it until the 14th day, and you shall sacrifice it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel," so above and on both doorposts, "in which the house that they eat. And they shall eat the flesh of that same night, roasted with fire, and thou shalt eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast it with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Why? Because, man, they're headed out of there at midnight. By the way, you know what the 14th is of the month for them? They have a lunar calendar. They observe a lunar, the biblical calendar is a lunar calendar, and every month began with the new moon. 14 days from the new moon is a full moon. So they walk out under the light of a full moon at midnight, and that's exactly how it happened here. "So they're to eat it because it's the Lord's Passover, for I will go," verse 12, "through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Notice the only difference between the Jew and the Egyptian is blood. He's not honoring because of their race. Not even honoring them because of their fathers, because of their ancestors. He's passing over them because of blood. Blood is the only difference. Very significant, we mark that. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." This morning we're going to be observing an ordinance of the church called the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper places us back in the past to an event that took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus sitting in the upper room the night he's betrayed with his 12 disciples, and he begins to break bread on another occasion, actually. There was already a supper he was observing that day, and it was this supper. It was the Passover supper, which happened 1,500 years before that. And so this is what we're going to be observing today. Not only links us with an event that took place 2,000 years ago, but Jesus took the same bread of the Passover, the same juice of that Passover, and he turned it into this supper that we call the Lord's Supper. So we have a link in the past, not just to 2,000 years ago, but 3,500 years ago, which is the event that we call here Passover. We're going to be looking at that link. We're going to be considering and breaking down some of the things that we're looking at here, but out of respect for time for our Lord's Supper that we're going to be observing here at the end. We're not going to be going over all the details, but it's just some of the highlights here that I think are very important that we consider as we consider this whole topic of the Passover that links us, like I said, all the way back there to that place in the past. The first thing I want to point out to you, which I think is significant, just because it's odd, and maybe that's not just a reason to do it, but God does some things that are odd for us. And when he does things that are odd, we need to look at them very carefully because he's doing them for a very specific purpose. It almost seems arbitrary here in verse 2 that God just picks out the month of April and says, this is going to be your first month. Now, the calendars were very similar to ours back in this day. There were very much functioning calendars. The Aztecs had calendars at this time. The calendars all began either in January or September. And so they had like a fiscal year and they had a calendar year and sort of similar to ours. But God sort of arbitrarily, at least seemingly, picks out the month of April and says, this is going to be your first month. Now, why does he do something like that? Well, first of all, God does nothing arbitrarily. He always does it with purpose. There always is a reason for the things that he does. Now, it may not make sense to you, but to sit back and say God's arbitrary, no, he's not arbitrary. Now, he could be. He could just do anything that he wanted to arbitrarily just to mess up our lives in any way he wants to, but he doesn't act that way. God always does things with a purpose. He picks out this specific month, and it nonetheless, though not arbitrary, nonetheless it is odd. It is odd, and the oddness of it points out, I think, a very good point that we need to make here. So right in the middle of the year, God gives them a new beginning. Right in the middle, not at the first, not at the back, not based upon some other date, just some random date seemingly to them. He says, this is going to be the beginning for you. April, if you will, is going to be the first month for you. What does that tell us? It tells us several things. He gives them a new beginning. So what does it tell us about when can we start afresh with God? When's a good time to start fresh with God? Any old day. Any old day. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till Easter and Christmas. Don't wait till the Passover. Don't wait till some event, some special time. Any old day is the time to get right with God. Scripture says, what day is the day of salvation? Remember? What does it say? Today, it says, is the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Because it's the day you're hearing the message. And so that's the day for you. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. So today's the day. Is it not right? It is. So any old day will do when it comes to getting right with God. Any old day, God can make it, and it's not arbitrary, definitely, when you come to God and get your life right with him. So I think that's very important, even though it may seem a little bit trivial. I don't think it is. So the Jews had some very specific things they had to do. They had to pick out the lamb on the 10th day. Now, this is a Passover feast, a literal happening. But remember, God does things in the past that are pointing to the future, and he writes the future way back in the past. And one of these things, these symbols, these allegories, is the whole message, the whole story of the Passover. On the 10th day, they are to pick out a lamb. On the 10th day, Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the week of the Passover. He presents himself as the Lamb of God. On the very same day that they are picking out lambs, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday. And then on the 14th day, the day that they're sacrificing the lambs in the temple, guess where Jesus is? He's hanging on a cross as the Lamb of God outside the city. See, this feast was inaugurated, was presented 1,500 years before to paint a picture of something that would happen. Now, they looked forward to that event. Now we, 2,000 years later, look back to that event, Jesus and his sacrifice being the center, the hub of all of history. in many respects. So they had this very specific thing that they had to do. Pick out the lamb on the 10th, and then they had to live with them till the 14th, and then they had to eat it. They had to eat all of it. If they didn't have enough, there wasn't enough people to eat it all, then they had to share with their neighbor. Very specifically, it had to be a male, had to be a year old, all these very specific things in order to be delivered from the death angel. Let me just ask you this, just from a kind of an outside perspective. How audacious was it for them to say that there was only one way to be delivered from the death angel? Surely there was another way, was there not? I mean, yes, you could put the blood on your door, or you could do something else, couldn't you? Who do they really think that they were standing back and saying, you know what, we have the only way that a person can be delivered from the death angel? That's pretty audacious, don't you think? Had to have a lot of nerve, about the same amount of nerve as a guy named Noah who stood on a boat and preached that the only way that a person can be rescued from the flood was to get on his boat. That's pretty audacious, don't you think? Pretty audacious. Surely God had provided another way, right? I mean, he's going to flood the whole world and kill everybody. Well, surely he provides more than just a boat, right? Wrong. Same amount of nerve it took for Noah to say that his was the only way is the same amount of nerve that it takes for a Christian to say that Christ is the only way. How audacious of us to say that there is only one way to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. What kind of who do we think we are, right? Well, I can tell you who we are. We're nobody. We're nobody, but the one who we speak for is the ultimate somebody, is he not? And it's not for the sake of who we are that people need to listen to us, but it's for the sake of who he is. Because he is God. He prescribes the one and only way. Who do we think we are? Like I said, we're nobody. Somehow we think that God provides another way other than trusting Jesus. There's some other way. All roads lead to heaven, right? That's crazy, because not all roads lead to Dallas. Not all roads lead to Austin. Not all roads lead to Rome, even though they did say that, but they don't. You can't just get on any road and go there. You got to get on the right road, don't you? Not all roads lead to heaven. They don't. But people think they do. Ask the Egyptians whether or not there was another way. Ask them. Another way to be delivered from the death angel, from the killing of their firstborn. Ask them. Ask those who were living with Noah prior to the flood if they were able to swim through the flood and make it out the other side. There was some other way. Ask them. There was no other way. Surely God will provide another way, right? Wrong. You going to be upset with God with that? Well, it won't do you any good. You can do that, but it won't change anything. And then there's others who say, why can't we believe? Why can't we hold Jesus and other beliefs at the same time? Why can't I believe in Jesus and believe in other things? Well, here's the thing. If you say you believe in two things, you really don't believe in either one. Because if you believe in one or the other, you won't need the other. If I believe in Jesus, if I really believe, I don't need anything else. Or if I really believe in something else, then I really don't need Jesus, do I? But apparently I don't believe in either of them, because that's the reason why I'm carrying them both. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, for instance, you're locked in a room, and there's only two doors. One of them is an exit. The other one, if you open it, there's just a brick wall behind it. And you're told that you can sit in that room for as long as you want to, but the moment you put your hand to the doorknob, there's going to be a voracious lion released into the room with you, who is very hungry and very interested in you. You can only choose one door, right? You can sit there forever, but as soon as you touch a doorknob, you've made your decision. You better have made the right one. One is a brick wall, a dead end. The other one is the true exit. Now let me just say this to you. How crazy would it be for me to say to you, you can go through both doors? You can't go through both doors. It's either or. Try to go through both doors, you will go through neither, and you will be devoured. Pick a door. Oh, I can still have Jesus and I can have these other religions. No. You can't go through two doors at once. That is insane. Pick a door, but it better be the right one, because you're only going to get one chance. One life, you step out of this life, and then you spend eternity with the decisions you made in this life. Pretty scary, right? kind of like a cosmic, eternal Russian roulette. I think you'd want to stack the odds in your favor, don't you think? Shouldn't you be listening to one who has been there and come back? He's the only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only one. But you're going to come up with your own ideas. Is that right? You're going to come up with your own ideas. You're going to make your own decisions. You're going to decide your own plan. It doesn't sound too smart to me, since you've never been there. I want you to feel the weight of how difficult it was for the Israeli people to trust in a simple blood on doorpost and over the doorpost. Think of it for just a second. You've been for a year now watching God decimate the nation of Egypt as an Israeli, as a Jewish person. You've been watching Moses go in and Aaron go in and say, unless you let my people go, God will do thus and such. And every time what they said would happen, happened. Every time it was more and more destruction, more horrible things. Every time they would go in and Pharaoh said, I will not let them go. And then bingo, just exactly what they said God would do is exactly what he did. Now you've seen that happen 9 times. You, along with the Egyptians, have seen God do these incredible things. Now the 10th one comes. God says, I'm going to go through the entire land of Egypt and I'm going to kill every single firstborn. Do you believe him? You'd be dumb not to. 9 times over 12 months, you've seen God do exactly what he said. So the 10th time, what should you expect? The exact same thing. And then he says to you, but the only way you're going to be delivered from this is by this little ordeal that he tells them here. Take a lamb, sacrifice it, you put the blood on the door, you eat the lamb that night, you lay down with your clothes on because you're going to be leaving. It's the only thing you got to do. I have a firstborn. Do you have a firstborn? You imagine laying in the house knowing that God has decimated Egypt, everything he said is true, and that he's coming to kill all the firstborn except for those who have blood. How difficult is it not to run? It's sort of like the story of the Oklahomans these past couple of weeks. You see a tornado coming and they say, no, hide in your house. It'd be hard to stay. Hard to be that confident in something to protect you. Well, that's all there. The tornado's coming for them, if you will. The death angel's coming. They know it. But the blood is going to protect them. They have to have a lot of faith in that blood. A lot of faith. I just have a lamb blood painted on my door, and I'm looking in the eyes of my firstborn son. Tough decision. It's a tough decision. 100% of the people in this room are going to pass out of life into eternity. 100% of you, I guarantee you, plan to go to heaven. So what's your plan? What's your plan? So you're going to come up with a hodgepodge of religious beliefs. Jesus in one hand and this other, sort of like a buffet-style religion. You're going to decide how it's going to go. Let's see, it's not your heaven and it's not your eternity. I would think that would be dumb. I would think I would want to listen to someone who has already been there, who knows. I would want to listen. Since it is God's heaven, it is his eternity, I need to go by his prescribed way. Scripture says his prescribed way is only one way. Just like it was for the Jews in the land of Egypt. Just like it was for the people in the time of the flood. There was only one way out. The Bible says that's through God's Son, Jesus Christ. You have to still trust blood. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He shed his blood. He was sacrificed. He was judged on our behalf. We are required to trust him, to trust what he did. There is no other way. You don't like it? Tough. It'll be even more tough for you if you don't trust him. Eventually, for sure, it will. Death and judgment was coming to every house in Egypt that night, including the Israelis. I mean, do you think for a second that the Egyptians did not know about this whole death angel thing? I mean, it had been announced in the court of Pharaoh for a year. The first thing that Moses says in the court of Pharaoh, you let my son, speaking of Israel, my firstborn go, or I, speaking on behalf of God, or I will kill your firstborn, your one and only son. You let him go, or I will take yours, he says to Pharaoh. And then at the end, he announces it again, unless you let them go, this is what's going to happen. So they knew in all the land of Egypt, they knew about this whole death angel thing. Do you think they didn't know about the blood also? I guarantee you they knew. They saw the same things that the Israelis saw. They saw the plagues. They saw God say him was going to do something and then do that exact thing. They knew it all was going to happen. They knew exactly how to avoid it. But did they take the blood and apply it to their door? No, they did not. Do you know why? Because they still believed their own system. They still believed that, okay, God can judge all the other gods of Pharaoh, but of Egypt. But Pharaoh is our ultimate God. We trust him. They trusted him. They believed that he would be able to deliver them, their firstborn son, from this death angel. Didn't work, did it? It didn't work. It failed. They didn't apply the blood because they believed in a system that did not work. Don't be like them. Judgment and death, listen, came to every house in Egypt. Judgment and death came. Well, you say, well, it didn't come to the Israeli houses. Oh, yes, it did. Well, there was no judgment and death in Israeli houses. Oh, yeah, ask the lambs. Yeah, from the perspective of human beings, there was no judgment and death in the Jewish houses, but there was for the lamb, was there not? It was great for the Jewish people because they were underneath a destroyed lamb. Blood painted on the door. Food on the table. Roasted in the fire. You think he didn't think it was judgment? He experienced great judgment, that lamb did. But in the other houses, well, let's put it to you this way. In the household of the Egyptians, judgment took the form of the death of the firstborn. In the household of the Israelis, judgment took the form of the death of an innocent substitute. And that's the way it works in eternity. Judgment and death, listen to me, is coming to every single house in this world, every single life. Judgment and death is coming for every single one of us. What we have to decide is either one. Sin has to be atoned for. You think God's going to let, if the eternal God who claims to be holy is going to let sin just pass by? He's not going to do it. So it's got to be atoned for, and it's atoned for one of two ways. Either by the death and judgment of the one who committed the sin. You earned it, buddy. It's coming for you. Or by the death and judgment of an innocent substitute. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That innocent substitute to take my place, to take your place. The decision's ours. Death and judgment is coming for us. To where will it fall? Fall upon me who committed the sin? I don't want it to. Fall upon God's Son who committed no sin, but who laid his down life as a sacrifice? That's exactly what God wants it to do. God didn't create hell for us. But there's going to be a lot of people in hell. Why? Because they believe their own system. They don't want to trust blood. They don't want to trust the sacrifice and the offering that God has given to us. They don't believe that God will do it. Neither did the Egyptians. Neither did the people before the flood. But if they were here with us today, they would say, you better listen. You better listen. God's not going to provide another way. There's one and only way, and that's through his one and only Son. I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we consider the message of this passage. Only one way out for them. There was only one difference between the Israeli and the Egyptian on that night, and that was the shed blood of a lamb. I wonder today, as you sit there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can you honestly say that you're trusting God's system, or have you come up with something else? I would say that wouldn't be too smart. Since it's not your heaven and it's not your eternity, you need to hear God's system. God's system of making out of this place alive, living forever with him, is through shed blood. The blood of his lamb, his one and only son, was shed 2,000 years ago to pay for your sin. Are you trusting in that blood or trusting in something else? Oh, well, I trust that, but I trust other things. Well, then you're not really trusting the blood of Christ. You trust the blood of Christ, there is nothing else needed. Trust him. Trust what he did for you. That is salvation. God, I thank you so much that you provided a way out for us, as you did for the Jewish people so many years ago who were in bondage and slavery. So we too are in bondage and slavery to sin. And there is no way out for us. The death angel is coming. Judgment and death is coming for all of us who, because we've committed sin, the only thing that can come between us and that judgment and death is shed blood. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have shed your blood and that it is sufficient even today to pay for sin. I pray for the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who hasn't trusted you who hasn't trusted what you've done for them. Lord, I pray that you move in their hearts right now, that they would trust you. They would believe on you and believe on nothing else to get them out of here alive. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the message of this beautiful event. Thank you for what you've done on our behalf, delivering us from sin. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me. The ladies and Luke are going to be leading us in a hymn of invitation. I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's open for prayer. God has moved in your life. Listen, the day of salvation is what day? Today. Today's the day to trust Him. Today's the day to get right with Him. God is speaking in your heart. You come as we sing together.